We've been talking about resolutions, and we began the new year, and if you're visiting with us, we're in the middle of a series entitled Resolutions, and I just thought it was kind of an interesting thing that, you know, every year it seems like people make resolutions, and then by January the 3rd or 4th, we've given up on the resolution. And so I was thinking, man, why not do a series on resolutions and talk about it? You know, whether you started on January the 1st or February the 1st or February the 12th or maybe January the 20th. See, we can make resolutions that bring God honor and glory. And so we've been talking about resolutions. So let's just do this. Let's pray quickly, and then we'll get into our message for this morning. Lord, we do thank you for what we've seen and heard already. God, thank you for the music. God, I thank you for the heart and the desire to honor you today through the worship of song. God, I thank you for all those that had a part, our choir and praise team and volunteers that just gave of their time to prepare their hearts and to prepare their abilities on the instruments in which you've given them skill to play. And God, I just thank you for that. God, I thank you for the choir that continually gives of their time to sing praises to you. And God, I pray that they would be encouraged today, that they were a blessing to those that were able to hear them sing out. God, we thank you for the song that we just heard from Michaela, and just pray that you continue to do a work in her life. And God, continue to use that gift that you've clearly given her to communicate your love and your goodness to everyone. God, I do pray that today that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. God, you're my strength and you're my redeemer. And so, God, I want to bring you the honor and the glory that you deserve. And so, God, I pray that you meet with us for a few moments of time as we look at what your word has to say. God, encourage our hearts. But God, I also pray that you would challenge us. God, that as we go away from this place, God, that we might be better equipped to serve you, better equipped to bring you the honor and the glory that you so richly deserve. God, I pray that if there's somebody that's in this room or somebody that's listening that has never placed their faith, trust, and confidence in the risen Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, God, I pray that today they'll do that, that they'll realize that that's the first step. That's the getting in point. God, that we exercise faith. God, that we turn away from our sinfulness and we ask the Lord to forgive us. God, I pray that you'll be honored, that you'll be exalted. And God, we'll give you the praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, as I said, I want to continue talking to you about resolutions. And as we have done over the past couple of weeks, since we had a break, I want to remind everybody of the definition that we're using when we talk about resolutions. And so when we think about making a resolution, what we're saying is a resolution is a firm decision. Notice on the screen, it's a firm decision to do or not to do something. Every day, you and I make resolutions. Whether you call it a resolution or not, you make a resolution when you wake up in the morning. See, I can wake up in the morning. How many people are not morning people? How many here are not morning people? How many are like, man, I can't wait to get up in the morning. I got a lot to do and I get up really early, right? So the people who are, those who are morning people, quote unquote, those are the ones who probably have the ability to make the firm decision, man, I'm going to get up and I have a great attitude. I'm looking forward to what the day. The people who have identified themselves as not being morning people are probably like, I'm just going to roll over for another 30 minutes. Right? I'm going to hit the snooze button. As long as this alarm, well, we don't even use alarm clocks anymore. We actually set our phones or our watches or our Fitbits or whatever else we have in the house. Or maybe you have a dog that scratches at you when it's time to wake up. I don't know what the case is in your home. But the reality is we have a choice to make a firm decision to do something or not to do something every day. My predecessor used to declare the phrase that was first originated by the late Dr. Bob Jones Sr. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do right, do right, do right until the stars fall from their socket. Just do right. And so today I want us to consider the biblical resolution to do right and to love right. To do right and to love right. And certainly we live in a time in which we need that. Isn't it true? We look around. Does anybody think we need some people that are willing to do right? Anybody think we need some people that are willing to love right? I think Scripture holds the key for us. See, we look around and we see so many issues facing our country. We see so many issues facing the world, and yet we could spend hour after hour, minute after, you know, day after day, week after week, months and years discussing how we could go about, or even debating, really, how we could go about fixing it all, as if our personal thoughts and answers are always unbiased, right? We could go and talk about these things, but in the end, what does doing right and loving right look like? You see, Scripture tells us in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, and 16, verse 25, they're kind of mirror texts there. It says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof, or the end thereof, are the ways of death. In John chapter 13, speaking about loving right, Jesus told us that he gave us a new commandment, and he said for us to love one another as he loved us. And then he goes on in verse 35 and he says, if you and I will love one another the way that he has loved us, the really neat thing that's going to happen is people are going to look at our lives and they're going to say, wow, those are your disciples. They actually love us the way you loved them. And so what does loving right and doing right look like? Paul encourages us in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9. He says, let love be without dissimulation. That word dissimulation means to love without hypocrisy. Be genuine or be real. You know, one of the greatest attacks on the church today is that this building this morning is filled up with a bunch of hypocrites. Did you know that? People are driving by in droves and droves as we sit in here and as we hear songs about the mountains crying out and the seas roaring and the idea that we would do the same thing. People are driving by and people have made the choice, the firm resolution not to worship God today because many times they look at our lives and they say, well, they don't do right. They don't love right. So why would I want any part of the Savior they claim to serve? And so it's incredibly important that we resolve to do right. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 6 reminds us that as you would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise. In other words, what you want others, the way you want others to treat you, the way you want others to talk to you, the way that you want others to think about you, this is the way that we should think. This is the way that we should talk. These are the actions that we should take towards other people. I like what one pastor said when he said these words. He said, we can get all steamed up about the things we cannot change, which oddly enough is what we normally do, or we can focus on something that we really can change. Folks, opportunity knocks every day, doesn't it? Every day we wake up and opportunity knocks. But sadly, morality cannot be legislated. It cannot be legislated down at town hall. It cannot be legislated in the state house. It cannot be legislated at the White House. Listen, it must be legislated in our own hearts and in our own homes. See, if God's going to be honored, if God's going to be exalted, if God's going to be glorified, then we, those who say that we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, guys, we're just going to have to make a biblical resolution to do right and to love right. And so with that being said, would you consider our text this morning as a possible answer? Because our text, although it's very short, it has two thoughts combined in one short verse. Notice in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 again, the Bible says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. There's your first thought, that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Your second thought is this, and he that winneth souls is wise. As you and I read this verse, we must immediately stop and ask ourselves, and by the way, I'm sure as soon as Travis read it, you had already said, oh no, what's he preaching on today? What's he going to talk about today, right? Because we see that he that winneth souls is wise, but when we see these verses, we must ask ourselves, how am I doing with these two thoughts? How am I doing? Because see, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. How am I doing with these two thoughts? How are we influencing people for good? Are we pointing people to Jesus? Are we setting a godly example? By the way, the Bible says that we're living sacrifices. Our lives are living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, right? That's what Paul told us in Romans chapter 12. And so how are we doing at setting that example? Are we encouraging people to draw closer to God? Or are people looking at our lives and then turning and running further away from God? It's so important. What do we talk about when we're around other people? These are all important questions, but folks, our thoughts, our words, and our actions matter. In fact, a few months ago, I wrote down on a sticky, and I didn't understand why I wrote it. I was reading in another book, and I saw this thought. And so I wrote down that our thoughts lead to words, and our words lead to actions, and our actions lead to habits, and our habits actually determine our destiny. And it just came from the idea that I saw thoughts, words, actions, habits, destiny. And so I wrote those words down, and I thought, man, how do they all fit together? And then I put it together and said, our thoughts, right, lead to our words. And our words lead to our actions. And our actions actually begin to become habit-forming. And our habits actually dictate or determine destiny, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those that we love, in the lives of those that we care about. And so whether our thoughts or words are delivered in person, on the phone, via an email, in a text, or on social media, I can tell you this, they are extremely important. Again, Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Notice the first part, because the first part is speaking of our external influence that we have as believers. You see, when we do right, anybody ever seen, Larry, I know, I don't want to embarrass you, but would you stand up? Look at Larry. Look at Larry, he's a good looking chap today. Look at that shirt, man, you're looking good, right? Larry, when you see Larry coming up the driveway, you can see him because that shirt is lime green, right? That's why it's lime green, because we do not want you to run over Larry, right? Spiritual application. What kind of reflection are we putting out for our Lord? You see, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. That first aspect of the verse is talking about the external influence that you and I have. See, if we're going to do right, we ought to be reflective of the vine that we're connected to. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 15, in verse number 5, he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He says, he that abideth in me and I in him, notice what he says. He says, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. He didn't say, you're gonna do this, you're going to do that. He says, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So the first part of our verse is speaking about the fruit of the righteous. Let me ask you a question. If you're a believer, where does yours and my, where does our righteousness come from? Where? Walmart? We get it from where? The Lord, right? Because isn't it Isaiah that tells us in Isaiah chapter 64 in verse number 6? Says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness. Didn't Isaiah said that our righteousness is like a filthy rag? And so a filthy rag, listen, when was the last time you offered somebody on the side of the road a filthy rag? That's what happens when we don't offer them Jesus, right? When we don't do right, when we don't live our life, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. It all points back to Jesus. The fruit of the righteous, I'm not righteous, but he's righteous. And so any righteousness that I exhibit or any external influence that I have or that we have collectively has to come from Jesus. That's why people, it all directs to life. Listen, as fruit ourselves, by the way, you are fruit. If you're connected to the vine, you are fruit. That's a discussion that Brian Wise and I had a long time ago. And we talk about fruit bearing fruit. But I can tell you, if that fruit is going to amount to anything, it must come from the incredible Savior that we love and serve. Oh, without him we can do nothing. But here's what I want us to really focus, because the last part of the verse says this. It says that it's a wise thing to win souls. And a lot of people say, oh, time out. I know where you're going. Could we go ahead and stop it right now, because I got to get down to lunch, right? We like the first part. We like the thought of the fruit of the righteous as a tree of life. But then we kind of exclude, or we don't want to talk about the second part of this verse much. But he that winneth souls is wise. Listen, look with me really quick in Matthew chapter 4. I want you to see something in Matthew chapter 4. When you get to Matthew chapter 4, look at verse number 18. Look at verse number 18 and following, because here in God's word, the Bible says this. It says that Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. That's the right thing to do, right? And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. See, folks, the same way that Jesus says, hey, he says, you guys, I see what you're doing. You're fishing. That's great. That's your job. That's how you earn a living. That's you're bringing in some fish to eat, whatever the goal is here today. He says, but what I want you to do is I want you to drop those nets. I want you to follow me. And what I'm telling you is if you'll follow me, think about John 15. We just read it. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. He says, if you'll follow me, I will make you fishers of men. You see, after Jesus comes into our life, the reality is that as believers, we're to follow him instead of following the world. And here's the point. If we do that, he's the one. It's not my ability. It's not your ability. It's not some school or education that gives you the ability to do this. But he is the one that allows us and makes us to become fishers of men. You know, I've seen some of the greatest soul winners in the world. You know what? They've done it all through the power of God. It's not something that they coax up or try to do. It's all through the power of God. Listen, 2 Corinthians. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, in verse 17, it talks about that we're new creatures in Christ. But then in verse number 18, the Bible says that as new creatures in Christ, we've been given, notice the last phrase there, it says we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. And then two verses later, the Bible says that you and I, crazily enough, we are ambassadors for Christ. And so I asked myself the question last week, what type of ambassador am I? What type of ambassador, Lord, am I for you? Am I the right type of ambassador? You see, Daniel puts it this way in Daniel chapter 12. And we've used this verse many times with some of our ladies' banquets. But have we really stopped to consider what Daniel is saying in Daniel chapter 12? The Bible says this, and they, notice this, they that be wise. So we're talking about those people who will be wise. Notice it says, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they, again, speaking of those who shall be wise, that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And so I asked myself, and I'm asking you, Lord, how brightly am I shining for you today? Have you ever had a day where you feel like, man, I blew it? Anybody besides me? Am I the only one that blows it from time to time? Have you ever had a day where, like, you had ample opportunity to tell somebody about the Lord, and you actually felt the Spirit of God saying, tell this girl, tell this guy, tell this man, tell this woman. And we just did this. We cowered. We backed away. And in our mind and in our hearts, we come up with so many excuses. We're like, oh man, I would do it. But listen, that thing may take a little too much time. I've got to be at an appointment at 2 o'clock. And if I tell this person about Jesus, and then I got to get into the whole, you know, he loved you, he died for you thing. And I just don't have time today. That's why we make it super simple. We have some cards out here that talk about the 7 promises we have in Jesus. We have some cards here out there that are talking about the 60-second gospel. You can actually just give one of those to somebody. We have cards out here that talk about the right type of attitude and to put some joy into your life. And so, you know, do you have encouragement? And so there's all kinds of tools that you can do that are just really quick that you could just say, man, I don't have time to chat with you right now, but I care about you enough, I love you enough, just to give you this. Guys, this may not be important to us, but it's important to God, right? In Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You remember when we were kids, we learned that song, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And then we turned 16. And then we turned 21. And then we turned 25. And 35. Oh yeah, then we turned 45. You know what's next, 55 and older? I did that when I was a younger boy. I would encourage you to do it right now, sir. I'm 85. That's what those young bucks up there in the front are for. No, that's what you're for. That's what I'm for. As God gives us breath, we ought to be doing right and we ought to be loving right. And guys, I love you and I am so thankful you're here today. And this may not have been the message you wanted to hear today, but it's certainly important to God, what we're talking about. Let me ask you a question. Show of hands, if you're not too embarrassed to answer. How many in this room have family members who do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let me ask it this way. How many in this room, thank you for all the hands. This would be a bold, yes, Siri, I'm asking questions. Let me ask it this way and see if, is there somebody in this room who could honestly say that their circle of friends, their circle of family are all saved? They have no one left to tell Jesus about. Not a hand, nobody raising their hand. See, it's so incredibly important because I don't know about you. Maybe you have a brother that doesn't know Jesus. Let me ask a question. Do you want your brother to see Jesus one day? I hope so. I want my brothers to see Jesus. Do you want your coworkers to be with Jesus one day? You say, well, what's the fuss about? The fuss is about that Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. And so if we're going to do right and we're going to love right, we have to tell people about Jesus. See, when we do right and we love right, we're going to be emulating Jesus. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, I get it from John chapter 3 that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 goes on and says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. I am no way, shape, or form qualified or called to condemn anybody. My job up here as the pastor is not to condemn anybody. So please do not feel like I'm trying to condemn anybody, because guess what? I'm covered with the same stuff you are. And there have been times that I've ripped right on through the drive-through window and failed to give out the track. And then felt like this big all the way down the road while I'm choking on my Happy Meal. Guys, it's incredibly important, not just for you, but for me, for all of us. Right? To love right and to do right. See, the Bible says that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, God's actions were based on love. God the Father sent and gave, and Jesus Christ came and died. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 10 and following, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He's the one that actually loved us first. It says, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then verse 11 says a really neat thing. It says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. I think a great way to love right and to do right is to tell people about his great love. You see, Jesus' whole mission, whether you realize it or not, his whole mission was not just to walk around and have crowds like gather around him for the fish and the bread and to say, suffer not the little children to come to me. That wasn't his mission. His mission was soul winning. His whole mission was one of soul winning. In fact, the Bible, Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, verse number 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? To save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. Jesus told Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He told Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And here's what I know. The Apostle Paul, he was writing to the saints at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse number 1. He says, be ye therefore followers of God. That word followers in the Greek actually means to be imitators. You and I are called to be imitators of God. And this is our opportunity. You see, because when we love right and we do right, if I didn't give it to you, we'll be emulating God. We actually emulate God when we love right and do right. And secondly, when we do right and love right, we encourage others. In fact, anybody read the story of Job? Job 14:1 tells us that our days are few and full of trouble. What an encouraging verse. It says, our days, you want to go to a feel-good verse, go to Job 14:1. Your days are few and full of trouble. Thank you. Thank you. Can I have another, right? And so we read that in Scripture, and the reality is life hurts. Life stinking hurts. How do we come around one another and love one another? We have to do right. We have to love right. Marriages and families are being torn apart. Unresolved conflict and anger abound. Jealousy and greed. There's so many areas of hurt in my life, in our lives, that I can't even think of them all, right? On the outside, people look good, especially on Sunday, right? We get all dressed up, and whether we put on a tie or whatever, especially at Easter time, we get really gussied up at Easter. We look so good on the outside, and on the inside, we're crumbling. We just need to be encouraged. Truth is that hurting people need help. And as believers, we have the answer, and so to do right and to love right is imperative. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul told young Timothy, he said, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, he says, Timothy, here's what I want you to do. He says, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. What he's saying is, Timothy, it's not always going to be easy. It's not going to always be easy, but listen, no man that warreth. Notice he goes on in verse 4, he says, no man that warreth. No man that goes to battle entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? So that he can please him who hath chosen him to be his soldier. Oh, listen, if we know that people are hurting and we know that life is short and we know that we have the answer, then why do we fail to encourage people? Why do we fail to tell people about Jesus? Listen, you don't have to be the most gifted orator ever. You could be an introvert and still tell somebody, hey, I don't really say too many words, but I want you to know that I love you and I'm praying for you. Even you can be introverted and say that. And if you need anything, call me. If you need anything, text me. And here's 7 promises that you have in Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, this will also tell you how to know him. And then back out. You know what? Paul said, listen, Paul talked about the fact that he planted, Apollos watered, but it was God that gave the increase. Oh, listen, we have an opportunity to encourage one another, but what are the reasons we don't? To be really brutally honest, and I hate to be brutally honest, you know, but to be brutally honest, I think sometimes we lack concern for one another. We're so consumed with what we've got going on. The kids got to get to school. The kids got to get to dance class, to ball class, to whatever class, to archery, to hunting 101. My kid's in driver's ed, or I'm taking paint by the numbers class. I got to get there, or whatever it is, right? I'm not belittling it. I just don't know all the things we do. But we get so consumed and concerned with our own thoughts and our own plans that we fail to tell everybody. Psalm 126 says that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, listen, we lack concern. We lack boldness, right? We're afraid to tell people because we've never done that before. And I would tell you, if you're sitting here this morning, you've already said in your heart and your mind, I hear what you're saying, but I cannot do that. You're right. I can't either. I can't do it and you can't do it. The only way that we can do it is through the power of God working in our lives. That's the only way. I can't do it. Left to myself, listen, left to myself, I'm a mess. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. But with God working in my life, I can do all things. Proverbs 23:7 reminds us of the principle that says, for as he, or as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Listen, if we lack wisdom, the Bible says to ask. If we lack boldness to share our faith with hurting people, the same is true. We simply have to ask. But James reminds us that we have not because we ask not. We don't ask God for boldness. But here's a surprising fact to you. You know the Apostle Paul, he asked other people to pray for him so that he would boldly share his faith. You say, what? The guy who God used to write most of the New Testament, he actually asked people to pray for him. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, after he tells people to put on the whole armor of God, right? You go down in the passage, he says, listen, in verse number 19 and 20, if you guys can show it, notice what he says there. He asks him to pray. He says, and for me. Notice, he's saying for me. He says, do this. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto, who's he asking it for? Me, that I, notice the personal pronouns, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador. He's referencing what he said to the church at Corinth. We're ambassadors for Christ. He says, he's not asking anybody else to do it. He's saying, pray for me. He says, therein that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. See, we lack confidence, we lack boldness because we neglect the opportunity. And then another reason I think is really, and I've had this happen to me, it creeps up, is we lack results. We lack the results. We share the love and the truth of Jesus with somebody, and somebody says, get out of my face. Somebody says, I don't want to hear it. Somebody says, no, not today, not tomorrow, not it, right? And you keep telling them, you keep praying for somebody, and some of us have family members that we've been praying for years and years and years, and they've never been receptive to the gospel. That's where we have to just get on our knees and pray harder and ask God to intervene. Listen, the lack of results will get us down. They'll get us frustrated and discouraged, but don't allow yourself to be duped by the devil, because results are not my concern. Faithfulness is. Paul said, I've planted, like I said, Paul watered, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I've always been saying, over the past 5 years, I've been telling people, let's love people enough to share the truth with them. And you don't have to be a bully to do that. You don't have to go out these doors and be a bully to tell somebody about Jesus. But guys, I'm just crazy enough to believe that when you and I do right and when we love right, I'm crazy enough to believe that God will bless that. I actually believe that He'll bless that. That if we would make a resolution today and throughout the remainder of this year to do right biblically and to love right biblically. And there's many ways. Listen, this is probably the most important, right, to tell people about Jesus. But there are other ways that we can show love to people, right? And so we have that opportunity. I would suggest that if we do that, that God will bless our efforts. And then the last thing I would just say is when we do right and love right, we will be affecting eternity. Don't get me wrong, God's in charge of the souls that are won. But we will have an impact. Listen, the gospel is the only hope of the world. If you don't believe me, just look at what Isaiah says. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20 and 21, the Bible says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But on the other hand, I think about David. David, a man after God's own heart. In Psalm 62, 1, he says, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him, David says, cometh my salvation. In fact, the word waiteth there in the Hebrew means stillness, silence, quiet, or rest. And so what David's saying, here's the point he's making. He's saying, my soul is still at rest, not because of me, but because of God. My soul, no matter what will, what could, what would happen to me, I can have peace. Because see, actually that was verse 1. And 4 verses later, guys, show verse number 5. 4 verses later, he says, my soul, again, he repeats it. It's like he's repetitive in nature. He says, my soul, wait thou only upon God. He says this. He says, for my expectation is from him. He had no apprehension of what he would face. Someone has said this. The peace only comes when the war is over. You know what David referred to the Lord as? In Psalm 23, he said, the Lord is my what? My shepherd. Oh, he had no apprehensions about what would come his way because he had a good shepherd that would lead him through the valley of the shadow of death. He knew that there was no way that he would fear evil. Listen, people need to know what the Bible says. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 and verse 8 remind us that Christ died for the ungodly in verse number 6. And verse number 8 says that, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The implication is that while you and I were at war with God, Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross and he provided that free way of salvation. I think about Jesus as I wrap up. He was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And Jesus says these words in verse 3 and following. He answers Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him at night. You know, he's a lawyer. He comes to him at night. He's kind of, maybe, I don't know if he's embarrassed, what he's trying to kind of conceal this opportunity to talk with Jesus. And Jesus says, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, physical birth, and of the spirit, spiritual or second birth, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Listen, if you and I are going to do right and to love right, we're going to have to do like Michaela did this morning. We're going to have to sing out our life song, right? The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. Our life song has to sing out loudly and clearly. But we cannot just stop there. A lot of people say, yeah, share the gospel and if necessary, use words. No, you have to use words. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we live our life out. We do right so that people can see those external influences of our connectivity with Jesus Christ. And when they see that, then they're going to be more willing to listen to what we have to say to them when we share the truth of the gospel with them. There's a connection there in the passage. And folks, I don't have to remind you, but I close the message by reminding each and every one of us that eternity hangs in the balance. My mother passed away when she was 40 years of age. I was a 10-year-old boy when my mother went out into eternity. The Bible reminds us in Proverbs 27 of that truth. It says, boast not thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James tells us in James chapter 4 in verse number 14, he says, for what is your life? It's even a vapor. He speaks of it as a vapor. He says, your life's like a vapor. It appeareth for a little while. And then it vanishes away. The reality of life is there is a physical beginning. And I hate to remind us all, but a physical end. Right? There is a time to be born, as the wise man Solomon said, and there is a time to die. See, that's the reality. And the reality is that I don't want anybody to go out into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to do right. We have to love right. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us that it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment, we have to be prepared. You're like, man, that's so hard. I kind of like a church that doesn't talk about the judgment. I like a church that doesn't talk about this. Guys, please, whether you feel like led to be at Battlefield, please find a church that preaches the whole gospel. Please. Because it's so important. I mean, I could get up here and give you a feel-good, fancy-free message about doing right and loving right and to do this and to do this. And like I said, there's a number of ways that we can love people, and you can give to this need and you can give to that need. You can go serve this need. You can serve this need. But if we don't serve people's greatest need, have we really loved right? Oh, it's so incredibly important. The good news is that you and I can take this message outside the doors. It's an unmistakable invitation and available to all. I close with the story of Charlemagne. Charlemagne was the king of Franks in about 1000 AD. The story goes that the tomb of Charlemagne was opened. And the great king, he had been dead for about 180 years at this point. And so they opened up the tomb because they believed that there were many riches and many treasures in his tomb. And they did. They opened up the tomb. about 180 years after he died, and they found great riches and wealth sitting there. But they also saw the skeleton of Charlemagne the king. He was entombed sitting on the throne, and his skeleton still had the crown sitting on his skull. And as he sat on the throne there, in his bony hands was a copy of the Gospels. And his bony finger was pointed to a portion of Mark's gospel account. And under his bony little left finger of the skeleton, the finger was pointing to this verse. It says, "For what shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, Charlemagne may have been a great king, but in the end of his life, none of that mattered. When it came time for him to die, he left his robes, he left his riches, he left his royalty behind. And he went out into eternity to meet his God. It is so incredibly important for you and I to make a firm decision today. A firm decision to do right and to love right. And that means that we have to first know him. I'll never be able to do right until I know Jesus, right? See, when we do right and we love right, we're going to be displaying that light. Remember this little light of mine? But we'll also be revealing truth. We're not only just displaying light, but we also reveal truth at the same time. And so I want to encourage you today and all throughout this upcoming year, do right and love right.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like more information about our ministry, check out our website at battlefieldbaptist.org or follow us on Facebook and Instagram. We'll see you next time.